Morning. Good to see everyone. Let's join together in our gathering hymn, Majesty, number 346, and also printed in your order of service. May be seated. The Lord be with you. And we are glad that you are here as we worship God together this morning. We welcome those who are guests in our service today. As you can see, our choir is on break for July, but we're glad to have Leslie with us this morning, who's going to sing a little later on. And we're glad to have everyone with us today. If you're a guest, we give you a special welcome, and we also welcome those joining us by way of radio or the internet. We're glad that you're participating in our worship today and pray it'll be a blessing to you. And we invite you to join us anytime here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. Let me mention a few things briefly. Our deacons will meet Tuesday evening at 6 o'clock. And we also remember that our youth group, Kids Club, and Wednesday evening prayer and Bible study are all on break until August. We have a nursery available. We also need folks to be helping out in the nursery, so you can see Francis Cole about that. And we are in the process of upgrading our church website. You can read about that as well. And we do have online giving available now. So please note all of those things in your bulletin and take advantage of those opportunities as well. As we worship God together this morning, I invite you to join me in our call to worship that comes from Psalm 145. It's printed in our order of service, and if you'd join in on the bold print, please. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His compassion is over all that He has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. And all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to all people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Please join me in prayer. God our Father, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and whose dominion endures through all generations. You led your people to this land, and out of conflict, you created in us a love of peace and liberty. We've often failed you by overlooking rights and restricting freedoms. Forgive our pride that overlooks national wrongs or justifies injustice. Forgive our divisions caused by prejudice or greed. And have mercy on our land, O God. Make us compassionate and fair and helpful to each other. And as we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and love you above all else, raise up in us a right patriotism that sees and truly seeks this nation's good. Make us brave to seek your will in the land that you have given us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Our hymn of praise is number 439, Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory, number 439. Thank you. You may be seated. We invite the children to come for the children's sermon.
So what holiday did we just celebrate? 4th of July. And what is the 4th of July? It celebrates America. It's sometimes called America's birthday. It's the day that the Declaration of Independence was signed. Now, that's a historical thing. And it's great to be an American, and we can celebrate, and we can sing songs, and we can have parades, and we can shoot fireworks. But we also have to remember that not only are we Americans, we're Christians. What does it mean to be a Christian? Do what? Right. We follow God. And we don't want to get the two confused, do we? Both are important, but we can't get them confused. We belong to the kingdom of God first. And that means that we should follow God. And we we should worship God. Should we worship America? No. We can celebrate America, and we can be very happy to be patriots, be thankful for all the veterans who sacrificed in this country, but we have to remember that our allegiance goes to God first, right? So let's say a prayer. Dear God, we thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you that you allow us to live in the land of the free, but we have to remember that you come first in our lives and in our hearts. In your Son's name.
I'll be reading the Old Testament lesson from Life Applications Bible, Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now, I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. The word of God for the people of God.
I'll be reading Luke chapter 20, verses 20 through 26. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said, so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. The word of the Lord.
Be seated. As we come to our prayer time, there are a couple of things that we want to remember this morning. Of course, we want to remember those who've been affected by the catastrophic flooding in Texas. And I'm sure that you've heard, I think it's over 50 bodies that they have recovered at this point. There's still about 27 girls missing from a Christian camp. And we certainly need to remember them in our prayers. Also, please continue to remember Genevieve and Chris Broadhead and others that we have been praying for previously as well. And today, on this Sunday after Independence Day, we certainly give thanks for the blessings that we enjoy living in our land. So let's join together in prayer now. I'll offer our prayer. And then we'll close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. So let's pray. We thank you, our Lord and God, that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Though the kingdoms and empires and republics of the world come and go, your reign endures forever. You rule over your creation through your providential care, and you reign over your people in steadfast love and righteousness. May we always yield to your love and your righteousness, O Lord. We thank you, Father, that though we'd rebelled against your rule, you sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to take on human flesh, uniting himself with our humanity so that we might be united with you through his saving grace. We thank you that he laid down his life on the cross and took it up again so that he might free us from our bondage to sin and Satan, having conquered these through his death and his resurrection. And we thank you, Lord, that you gave him all authority in heaven and on earth so that he now reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords. And through your Spirit, you've turned our hearts to trust him and serve him as our Lord. So help us, Father, to serve him faithfully and to seek to make disciples of all nations so that all might submit to him and serve him. And on this Independence Day weekend, Lord, we thank you for our country and that you've blessed us with the liberties that we enjoy. We thank you, Father, especially for the freedom of religion. And Father, we pray that you will help us always to guard it carefully and to use it wisely. Lord, in your word, you call us to make intercessions and petitions known to you with our thanksgivings. And so we come now in that confidence to offer our prayers to you, praying for the work of your kingdom in the world and for your church throughout the world and your church here in Murfreesboro. Lord, we do pray that your kingdom would advance and prosper. And we know that in our land and even in our town, we see that so many are indifferent or even hostile sometimes to your faith. But Lord, we pray that you would work in such a way to open hearts and minds, and that you would help us to live as your people in such a way that it would bear a winsome witness and open the doors for us to share the good news of Jesus with those who don't know you, and that your Spirit would go before us and open their hearts so that many would trust in you. Father, we think of our brothers and sisters in other lands who don't enjoy the freedom that we enjoy, who because of their faith in Christ are oppressed and persecuted, sometimes even martyred. Father, we pray for them. We ask your help for them, your comfort and your courage for them. Give them grace in the face of their trials, Lord. And Father, we pray for our country and for our state and our county and our town and for our civil leaders at all levels. We live in a time, Lord, that is characterized by a great deal of polarization and unrest. And Father, we pray that you would bring peace and unity to our land. We pray, Father, that you would help our leaders at all levels always to do what is truly right, what is truly just, and what is truly best for all the people of our land. And Lord, we pray for those who are sick or injured in body or in mind. You know what their needs are, and we ask your help for them. We pray you would minister your grace and your healing to them according to your will, Lord. And Father, we pray for those suffering because of the wars in the world and because of natural disasters like the one in Texas. Father, our hearts go out and grieve for those who have lost their loved ones. And Father, especially for those with the missing daughters. Oh God, we pray that they would be found soon. Lord, you know our desire is that they would be found alive and well. But Father, we pray most of all that you will give grace and strength to those families, whatever the outcome might be, and that you would give them your help and your peace in the midst of this crisis. Lord, we pray for those who mourn, those who grieve because of losses, and we pray for those who don't know you and ask that you would open their hearts to you and help us to be winsome witnesses to them. And Lord, for those who know you but are not walking with you currently, we pray your Spirit would draw them back into fellowship with you and fellowship with your church. And so bless us now, Father, in this time of worship, that as we focus on you, we would hear your word to us, that we would honor and glorify your name, and that your Spirit and your word would build up your church in love. And so hear our prayers, Lord, as we give thanks for what has been, as we hope for what shall be. In the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus, who together with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns as one God forever and ever. Hear us now, Lord, as we gather and lift our praises and petitions to you in the words of that prayer that Jesus taught us. Praying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving is number 62, God of Our Fathers. Let's pray. Merciful, gracious God, remind us of your gracious generosity and care that you've shown us in Christ, and help us to grow in this grace of generous giving. May our offerings reflect our gratitude for all you've done for us. Through Christ, our crucified and risen Lord, we pray. Amen.
America, land that I love, stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above, from the mountains to the prairies, through the ocean, light with fire. God bless America, my home sweet home.
Thank you.
Thank you, Leslie. Our text this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Peter writes, "For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme, or of governors as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. As servants of God, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading and the hearing and the pondering of your word, and that you would guide our thoughts now. Bless us as we look into your word together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Religion and politics, God and government, talk about hot button issues. And when you combine the two, the volatility multiplies exponentially. Now, many would like to see government take a much stronger traditional stand on moral issues, and some might even be happy if the government partnered with or at least supported the church in our mission and purpose. Others believe religion and government should never have anything to do with each other whatsoever, that separation of church and state means that neither should have any contact with the other in any way whatsoever. And still others believe that the proper relationship is somewhere in between those two extremes. The relationship between church and state, between God and government, it's important that we get it right. It's a controversial issue, but it's one that we need to consider carefully, especially in light of the current polarization and unrest in our own society, when some secularists want to totally exclude religion from the public square, and then when some others who are Christians want to impose our understanding of Christian views and values on society through governmental enforcement. And it's certainly appropriate at this time of year, when we have just celebrated the 249th anniversary of our founding and our freedoms as a nation. Well, for Christians, the question of our responsibilities to the government we live under is not new. It's always been important. We find it addressed several times in the New Testament. And in the 1600s, our earliest Baptist ancestors in England dealt with it. They often suffered under the British crown because they dared to do things like preach the gospel without a license from the Anglican Church, or to declare things like that the king was only a mortal who had no power over people's consciences. Beatings, prison, torture, sometimes even death awaited those who dared to say such things. The very same King James I who commissioned the beloved King James Version of the Bible, in the very year that that Bible was published, he imprisoned Thomas Helwys because he dared to express views about government and religion that called for absolute freedom of religion. And 5 years later, Helwys died still in prison. Here in the colonies in America, it was not uncommon for Baptists or other dissenters to be arrested, jailed, beaten because of their views about religious liberty It was after such a whipping by a local sheriff in Virginia that John Waller stood covered with blood from the beating and preached one of his most powerful sermons ever. Well, it's not surprising then that Baptists in America led the way in efforts to ensure religious liberty because they believed deeply that faith cannot be forced. You can't force faith on anybody. Leaders like John Leland, a Virginia Baptist minister, found an ally in James Madison, who proposed absolute religious liberty for all in the Bill of Rights. And that's an interesting story. I won't go into all the details of it, but the story goes that when they were choosing a delegate for the state convention that would ratify the Constitution, the Baptists were holding out their support because there was not a distinct provision for religious liberty. And it happened that John Leland had more people pledged to vote for him than James Madison. And so Madison and Leland met. And Madison had been in favor of religious liberty and had been working for it, but didn't think that the Constitution needed to designate it any more clearly until he met with John Leland. And after their discussion, Leland agreed that he would withdraw, and Madison offered the Bill of Rights. And of those that were adopted, the first one, the First Amendment, how does it start? Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The government will neither favor nor oppose religion or faith. That's what it was about. That's what the Baptists were working for. And thanks be to God, we live in a land that has enjoyed unprecedented freedoms. But as Christians, the one that we should appreciate the most is what some have termed the first freedom, religious liberty. That no one can tell us what we must believe or how we must believe or what we must do in matters of religion, because you can't force faith. Well, in many countries, Christians and people of other religions don't enjoy that. They face either government restrictions or hostility or hostilities from the people in their society. A couple of examples. North Korea's government treats religion as a threat, and that results in severe persecution of Christians. Pardon me. The Christian nonprofit Open Doors reports that in Nigeria in 2024, extremist Islamist militias killed about 3,100 Christians and kidnapped another 2,000. And there were even a number of moderate Muslims that they killed or kidnapped. Aren't you grateful that we live in a land where we have religious freedom? Now, in nations that deny or limit religious freedom, it's easy for Christians to become hostile toward the state. In our situation, some people just simply become complacent about it. They don't even think about it. But then there are others who equate or at least inseparably link patriotism with faith and America with the kingdom of God. And any of those approaches is dangerous. From a biblical perspective, what is the appropriate response? How should God and government relate? How should Christians relate to the state? Well, in the Bible, God's people lived under various types of governments. In the Old Testament, the Israelites moved from living under Pharaoh's rule in Egypt to a pure theocracy led by Moses in the wilderness. to a loose-knit confederation of tribes during the time of the judges, to what was supposed to be a theocratic monarchy where God ruled through his chosen earthly king, to living under the Babylonian, and then the Persian, and then the Greek empires, and then by the time you get to the New Testament, they were living under the rule of the Roman Empire, with various local rulers acting as agents of the empire. And that's what Peter was describing here in our text as he refers to the emperor and his governors. Now, none of these were like the government that we live under, a democratic republic where the people choose their representatives. So what does the Bible really have to say to us? Does it have anything to say to us about how Christians living in the United States in the 21st century should relate to our government? Well, maybe it would help if we look for the theology that lies behind what Peter is saying here. Peter says that we should accept the authority of every human institution. Why? For the Lord's sake. What does he mean by that? Well, he says that God's will is that by doing so, they would silence accusations and innuendo that foolish, ignorant people were spreading about them. Wasn't this ultimately a matter of bearing a good witness to Christ by their way of life? In doing so, they'd really be living as free people, not using their freedom as a pretext to recover up for evil, but rather living as God's slaves. And what a paradox that is, living free by living as God's slave. But that's what Peter says. And he even tells his readers what that should look like. He says they would honor all people. Honor all people. They would love the family of believers in Christ, and they would fear God and honor the emperor. Okay, granted, that's what it would look like for Christians in the first century, but what about us in the 21st century? We don't have an emperor to honor. And our governors and other leaders are not appointed. We elect them. So just what do Peter's instructions say to us? Well, isn't he saying to all Christians of every era that Christians relate properly to government by fearing God and honoring our leaders, honoring governmental authority in that order? Fear God, honor governmental authority. That's the emphasis of what Peter's saying here. And Paul also dealt with the issue. In Romans chapter 13, he urged submission to government. He argued that God instituted it to maintain order in society. He even went so far as to say that Christians should submit to that order and look to the government for the administration of justice and support the government's functions by paying taxes. He was in full agreement with Peter. Christians were to relate properly to the government, which in their day was the Roman Empire. But then when we move to the book of Revelation, which was written about 30 to 35 years later, by John, things have changed. The government has gone beyond its God-given role. It has tried to usurp the authority of being God. There'd always been emperor worship, but most of the emperors, most of the Caesars had not made that much of it. But when you get to the 90s of the first century, they were insisting, the emperors, on being worshiped as gods. They were insisting that everyone offer a sacrifice and confess Caesar is Lord. But for Christians, To confess that Caesar is Lord is to deny that Jesus is Lord, because there could only be one Lord. And so in Revelation, the Roman Empire is painted as being totally against God. And it takes a very negative view of Rome's government, because it had gone beyond its rightful God-given function, usurping divine authority and setting itself squarely against God. Because remember, the reason John is on the island of Patmos is because he has been preaching the testimony of Christ and the Word of God. And so he has been sent to where they send problem people. Throughout history, church-state relations have taken many different forms. Walter Sheridan, Baptist historian, has observed that under Rome, until Constantine, the church was under the state. After Constantine, in the Middle Ages, the church was over the state. After the Reformation in England, the Church of England and the state were allied. But the ideal relationship is a free church in a free state, what we have historically called the separation of church and state. But this separation doesn't mean no contact, it means no control. No control of one over the other, like the separation of powers in our government. And so living as a free church in a free state, how are we to relate to the government? Well, shouldn't we seek to influence governmental authority in a positive way? Sort of be the conscience of our society. How do we do that? First and foremost, we do that through our prayers. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul enjoins Timothy to pray. And to pray for those in authority. And friends, that should always be a part of our prayers, and especially in worship, it should be a part of our prayers, where we pray for our leaders. And we rely on God's power as we pray. And then we should influence governmental authority by how we live and what we do, being salt and light in a dark and corrupt world, as Jesus calls us to be, and by active participation as we legitimately exercise our constitutional rights, as Paul exercised his rights as a Roman citizen in the book of Acts. Several times he called on his Roman citizenship. We should speak out in winsome ways on issues of morality and justice. And yet, even as we stand for what's right, we have to remember that we ultimately change society not through the political process, but as Christ changes the hearts of people. The old saying, you can't legislate morality and you can't legislate faith. That's exactly right. People's hearts have to be changed. The ultimate participation in our system is to exercise our precious right to vote in an informed, responsible way. And this is such a powerful tool for influence, and yet so many neglect it. I mean, think about it. When we've seen other countries that had been set free from dictators or despots, and you would have almost everyone who would go to vote. And if we get over 50%, we think we've had a great turnout. As Christians, we need to exercise our right to vote. There's one other thing that Peter stresses here. Really the most important of all. Did you catch it? As Christians, we must always remember that our ultimate loyalty and allegiance is to God, to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus put it succinctly when he said in our gospel lesson for today, "Then give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." Our ultimate loyalty and allegiance must be to God. This was literally a burning issue for the early church. It was February 23rd, probably in the year of our Lord 155. Polycarp, the beloved bishop of Smyrna, now an old man. He was the bishop of the church in Smyrna, in modern Turkey, and a persecution of Christians arose. 12 Christians from Smyrna had been taken prisoner and condemned, and they had been thrown to the beasts in the arena, where the crowds cheered as the wild animals would attack them. But those Christians stood so firm and unafraid in the face of dying for their faith that it enraged the audience, and they began to cry out for the death of Bishop Polycarp. As I said, he was an old man, and his flock had tried to protect them, so they had sent him out into the country. But as he was resting, he had a vision of the pillow that his head was on burning up under his head, and he knew that he too would soon be martyred. So when the soldiers came to that house, someone had informed that he was there, and the soldiers came, and Polycarp came from where he was, and he asked them for an hour to pray, and they granted that. And then after his prayer, they took him. And on the way, they tried to persuade him to recant his faith in Christ. "All you have to do is just burn this little bit of incense to Caesar and confess Caesar is Lord." But he steadfastly refused. They roughed him up, but he conducted himself with dignity. And in the arena, the proconsul tried to persuade him to recant his faith. You're an old man. I don't want to do this to you. You're an old man. Just say Caesar is Lord." And Polycarp refused. In fact, here's how he responded. "For 86 years I have served him, and he has never wronged me. How then can I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" And with that, they took him to the stake, and they piled the wood around, and they set it on fire, and he was martyred. A few years later, his church wrote a letter to the church at Philomelium that described those events. And after they had told about all that had happened and how Polycarp had died faithfully, they marked the year of his martyrdom this way. "He was arrested by Herod when Philip of Tralles was high priest, when Statius Quadratus was proconsul, but Jesus Christ was reigning forever. To whom be glory, honor, majesty, and an eternal throne from generation to generation. Amen." My brothers and sisters, fear God, honor the emperor in that order. Let's pray. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts now. Help us to examine them carefully. For, Lord, it's not only our country that sometimes tries to take precedence over our commitment to you, but it's other things in life as well. our needs, our desires, our wants. Lord, may we be totally committed to you. May you be our absolute loyalty and allegiance forever. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. As we sing our hymn of commitment this morning, and perhaps God's speaking to you about some area of your life that you need to yield to him more fully, or maybe you've never put your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he's calling you to make that commitment this morning. We invite you to come and share those commitments as the Lord leads you, or if you feel God leading you to become a member of this congregation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing number 698, For the Healing of the Nations. Thank you. You may be seated. Pat, would you come and stand with me? Pat Frontuto comes this morning to offer herself for membership in our church on the promise of a letter from, let's see, what church is that?
Liberty Baptist Church
in St. Petersburg, Florida. And so, Pat, do you commit yourself to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ and a faithful member of this church, serving the Lord together with his people and walking with us in service to Christ?
I do.
To the congregation of Murfreesboro Baptist Church, will you accept her as a fellow disciple? Will you encourage her, pray for her, walk with her, serving together in Christ as we walk with Him. If so, then please say amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pat. We are delighted to welcome you. I'm going to ask you to stay right there for, and then at the end of the service, we'll come and let folks come and greet you, okay? All right, thank you. Well, we are so glad for this commitment that Pat is making, and we welcome her, and I encourage you after the service to come by and speak to her. Let's join together now in prayer. Father, we are grateful for what we've shared in today. We thank you for all that you do for us in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us to live in this land that enjoys freedom. And Father, we pray that you'll help us always to cherish our religious liberty, our freedom of faith and conscience. Father, we pray that you will help us to serve you faithfully, that you will help us always to be committed first and above all to you. For Lord, we know that it's when we love you most that all our earthly loves we love best. Thank you, Father, for all you do for us. And as you go, my brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thank you.